Joseph's story tells us how we ought to live, how we ought to behave. And I don't know that we like the word behave. I don't know about you, but whenever I was growing up, that's what they told us little kids to do. That's what little kids do. They behave, or they're supposed to behave. Most of them don't. That seems like that, but that's just kind of the way it is. That's the way all the children of Adam happen to be. We all are disobedient. Say, oh, not me, preacher. Yeah, we're all disobedient to some degree. Every one of us is. And but we looked at that thought, and we'll kind of continue that and then go down to verse number 11. But let's look in verse number 1 of Philippians 2. We'll read our verses here and bring us back up where we need to be. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we open up our Bibles this morning, Lord, we want to thank you for the privilege to be here. We want to thank you, Lord, for the mercy that you've shown to us. We want to thank you, Lord, for the reading of the Word of God. And we want to bless you, Lord, for your goodness, Lord, in our lives. I pray that you'd help us this morning as we open up your truth. God, be with those folks who are on the road, Lord, this we come back today. Those folks who are still visiting. Father, for our brethren, Lord, our preacher brothers who are not doing well, you know about our brother, and I pray that you'd help him. I ask you, God, just to do the work that needs to be done in his life. And God, just glorify yourself, Lord, in our lives this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. Now, this morning, we're going to go back and continue our thoughts that we've had here the last couple of days, last couple of times we've met. Philippians deals with a couple of things. First of all, it deals with joy in Christ. It deals with having joy. And it also deals with our mindset. And just a couple things on that before I go too far. First of all, there's a difference between joy and happiness. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness can oftentimes be based on our happenings, our happenstance, where we happen to be at that time. You may be walking along the road, look down, and find a $100 bill lying on the ground. And it's a real $100 bill. Most people would say, praise the Lord, that would make you very happy. Now, it doesn't matter whether or not you find a $100 bill when you walk down the road. You can still have the same joy because of your position in Christ that does not change from day to day. That doesn't change whether the sun is up, the sun's down, whether it's raining or shining, whatever. Happiness is based on happenings, or where we happen to be at that time, our circumstances, but joy goes beyond circumstances. Joy goes beyond that. And it's very important for us to know that. So Philippians does deal with joy, and our joy is to be found in Christ, in His truth, and in the things of God. Another thing that Philippians will deal with, it deals with the mind. It deals with our mindset. We saw that in chapter 1 where Paul said, but I would you should understand, brethren. We understand with our minds. Not the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Remember, Paul's in jail. The Philippians write to him. They send Epaphroditus, this man we're going to read about here at the end of chapter 2. They send Epaphroditus to bring him an offering, to check on his status, to see how he is. Epaphroditus stays. And the Philippians would have thought that Paul, and I don't know any other way to say it, But let's say it the way we would say it. Paul had the pooch mouth. You know, you're in jail. We're sorry, Paul, that you're in jail. And Paul said, no, don't think of it that way. Though I am in jail, the Lord is spreading the gospel while I'm in jail. The Lord is using this to expand the kingdom of God by my being in here. So Paul's circumstances were not circumstances to make him happy, but he was in circumstances that brought him joy because his mind was concerned about the spreading of the gospel. Now, again, that's that stuff that's easy preaching and hard living to some degree, but when we find ourselves in a situation like this, we've got to understand that God can take the circumstances we are in to spread the gospel. So don't always think that your circumstances are, you know, you don't want to sing always gloom, despair, and agony, all me, deep, dark, depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. And y'all who watch T-Hall, y'all are betraying yourselves right now. I can see it. That's right. Exactly. But that's the way that many of us look if we're in that, and we're in that situation. It's not always gloom, despair, and agony on us. Because God... Can I give you this? Let me give you this just very briefly. There are two options for the child of God. Either God is in charge, or He's not. Either God is in charge, or He's not. Now I realize that that opens up a whole can of worms. Well, preacher, what about this? What about that? What about this particular situation? Why would God allow such and such? I want to tell you, here it is. I don't have all those answers. I do know that God is in charge. Because if He's not in charge, that means someone else is in charge. And God is big enough to fulfill Romans 8:28 that says that He works all things together for the good of them that love God. To them are all the called according to His purpose. God's able to do that. Now that's an unsettling thing. And I guess within the last couple of years, I have come more and more to rest in what we would call the sovereignty of God. Not that it's a fatalistic thing that what's going to be is going to be and we don't change things. I pull up to the stop sign at 400 right here in 40. I can go left or right or I can go straight across the road. Nobody's going to tell me which way to go. God knows which way I'm going to turn. I might act like I'm going to turn left, but I may turn right. I may just jet right across the road. But those choices, God takes our choices, part of His plan, and works those out for His ends and His purposes. So, having said that, realize that we live in an imperfect world with imperfect people, and God can take imperfect choices and make His perfect plan come to pass that way. Now, I said all that to say this. Here's Paul, he's in jail. And his mindset is geared toward the spreading of the gospel. He comes down here in this chapter and says the same thing. He says, if there's any consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, bowels and mercies, verse 1. We talked about that here last week. He said, if those things are there, and the if there is not a conditional, it means because we have those things. He's just putting it into a conditional phrase, because in a way he's kind of setting them up. It'd be kind of like one of you parents saying, well, to one of your children, well, if you've got a nice bed to sleep in, you have a nice, comfortable home, if you have a lot of food, you ought to be thankful to the Lord for that. Well, we mean because they have those things, they ought to be thankful. And the Lord's using Paul to do kind of the same thing. He says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. That what? That you be like-minded. There's that word mind. Having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. He wants them to have a unified mind. He wants the church to be in unity. Now, I heard this explained a long time ago that just because things look the same or people are together does not mean there's unity. One man described it this way. You can take two tomcats, tie their tails together, and throw them over a clothesline. You've got unity, uniformity, but you don't necessarily have unity. They're together, but they're not living in peace and harmony with each other. Just because two people are in a relationship or multiple people are in a church relationship doesn't always mean that there is unity there. And too often times, we feel as if we are the controllers of our lives, we are the ones who guide the ship, as it were, and it just so happens that the church is one of the places that we dock for a little while. We stay for a little while, we kind of fill our tanks up, so to speak, and then we you know, we uncouple and we go our way. Go the other direction. But that ought not to be the mentality of a child of God. We are to be like-minded. We're to be unified. We are to have unity around the things of God. And so having said that, Paul said that's what's going to fulfill his joy. Paul said in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. He tells them in verse 3 and 4 that they're not to do things because to vaunt themselves or show themselves to be superior. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Now we're looking toward a humble mind, and that's where we're going to get down to in verse number 5. When Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, there are some people who are probably saying, Paul, look, you're asking way too much. I cannot have a lowly mind because the people who are in my church, they'll walk all over me. Well, just remember, the people in the church who walk all over other people, they are not the mature believers, they're the immature believers. People in the church who walk all over other people are the immature believers. The mature believers are the ones who can control themselves. They're the ones who know when to say things, when not to say things. Remember, it's not the adults we've got to keep quiet in the church service, it's the children. I can say that because I got kids. We got to tell those kids, and the reason a lot of kids don't act right in church is because they've not been raised in church. And it's going to take a little bit of time. So when kids come into church, they're in a training process. My kids are in a training process. I know the Hicks aren't here this morning. Their kids are in a training process. Every one of us who has young children, our kids are in a training process. And that's going to take a while for them to get there. They're not going to get there overnight. But that's because they're immature. They've got to be taught. If we take that same mentality and move it toward believers, immature believers are the ones who walk over people. They're the ones who yell the loudest. They're the ones, in fact, you've heard it said before, it's the empty cart that makes the racket. The one that's burdened down, that's got a big load that it's carrying, you don't want to hear that one squeak as much. Immature believers are the ones who, I've got to get my voice heard. You've got to hear what I've got to say. I've got something to contribute. Paul is saying, look, I want you to listen. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. You're to be concerned about other people. I'm to be more concerned about Brother Michael than I am about myself, about Brother Bill than I am about myself. And Brother Michael's to be more concerned about me than himself. Brother Bill's to be more concerned about me than himself. And we can go all the way around the room and say the same thing as the room's full today. We're to be concerned about others. We're to put others first. You've heard the little kid song, J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this is what it means. Jesus, others, yourself last. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. That's what joy is. We look at other people. And Paul said, fulfill you my joy. Be like-minded. And then don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory. Well, preacher, I can't do it. Paul, I can't do it. There's no way that I can lower myself and think of other people better than myself. And Paul says this, all right, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Here is the second person of the Godhead, the Trinity, and here's Christ. Here's what he does. He is God. It's nothing for him to say, I'm just as much God as the Father and as the Holy Ghost are God. But what did he do? Regardless of his position, he made himself of no reputation. Most of us want a reputation. We want to be known by other people. Now, there's a sense in which that we ought to be concerned about that. Is it Proverbs 15:1 somewhere over there that says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches? We ought to want a good name because we're members of the body of Christ. We're members of the Victory Independent Baptist Church. We're Christians. Our neighbors know that. We ought to have a good name. But some people are more concerned about a reputation because of the benefits that come with that reputation. Well, the benefits that came with Paul's reputation was jail and imprisonment. But I want to submit to you today that you and I can have the mind of Christ, which is a humble mind. And people say, well, preacher, I just can't submit myself to other people. I can't do that. The Lord Jesus did that. Jesus did it. And so in verse number 7, but made himself of no reputation. All right. And then what did he do? He went a step further and took upon him the form of a servant. For the God of glory to come down to earth, he could have come down and been the greatest earthly king who had ever existed. And that would have been a huge step down for him. I mean, he tells the prophets over there in the Old Testament that all the nations are, they're just a drop in a bucket. That's all they are. They're nothing. So for him to become an earthly king would have been a huge step down. But he didn't become a king. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now notice verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man. He could have been a good man and just lived a life of example, a life of teaching, a life of preaching. But he didn't do that. He didn't come as a king. He came as a regular man. He didn't live as any other man. He became a servant. And what did he do? Then he humbled himself. He humbled himself. The entire creation should have bowed at the feet of Jesus, yet he was humble enough to stoop low enough to wash the feet of disciples who didn't understand what he was doing. He humbled himself. There are a lot of people. We can't humble ourselves. We can't humble ourselves. We were on the way to see my brother Christmas. You know, we weren't able to get together, so the one part of the family, some of the ones I wanted to try to witness to, talk to a little bit. We were able to go by the house. We weren't able to do a whole lot over there, spend a little time. We were going, and where I was coming in off of 321, there's a left turn that goes to another side road to get back to where he lives at. So it's a four-lane road, meeting in the middle. I get in the turning lane because I'm going to turn. There's a vehicle in front of me. The light turns green. There's an arrow, which means that I can turn left. Well, the guy in front of me's got to turn. He's on his cell phone. So all I did was just go beep, beep, beep. You know, the light's green, you can go. I wasn't angry. Lord knows my heart. And I got a one-finger wave because I beat my horn at the guy who was on his phone not going when the light was green. And I thought to myself, Americans cannot be corrected. You know, I don't know if y'all noticed this. What did your English teacher do to your papers when they were in school? They corrected your papers. We don't correct papers anymore in school. We grade papers. We evaluate papers. You know why we do that? Because my truth is just as important as your truth. Well, I'm sorry. I still comes before E except after C. That's the rule. You misspell a word, it's wrong. Americans can't be corrected. That's where we're at today. And when the preacher comes, especially, here's the thing. I heard a man say this one time. He said, my dad smoked for years. And said, you know, you can go to the doctor and they'll tell you smoking is bad. You can go to the nutritionist, they'll tell you smoking is bad. You can go to the public health department, they'll tell you smoking is bad. And you'll say amen. You'll say, yes, I know, I know, I know. When the preacher gets up and says smoking is bad, you'll say, boy, he got out of the Bible and he's starting to meddle in my personal life. That's exactly where we're at. And if the preacher comes by and says anything to you, well, who does he think he is? We ought to be the people who can receive correction when correction comes. We can't humble ourselves. I read about a preacher here, heard a preacher talking here the other day on a video, and he said this. He said, when I get up in the morning, I pray three prayers. He says, Lord, I'm a man in desperate need of grace. Would you help me today? He said, would you send the helpers to me to minister the grace that I need to have in my heart? And he said his last prayer was, Lord, give me the grace to accept that help when it comes. That's the hard part, is accepting that help. Here's the Lord. The Lord Jesus humbled himself. Americans cannot humble themselves. We're not going to do it. Humble themselves. We can't be corrected. And the Lord says here, he humbled himself. And notice this, he became, help us, Lord. What's that next word? And became obedient. To obey means that someone is in charge and we're not. I have to obey the laws of the land just like anybody else does. The speed limit out there is 55. You do 95 down the road, well, you're breaking the law. And there are repercussions for that if you're caught. And can I tell you that we are to be obedient. Our Lord Jesus was obedient. To obey means that we do what we are told to do, and we do it not just in action, but in attitude. We do it from the heart. The Lord here is our example of humility. Paul says the first part of the chapter, I want you to have a mind of unity, but to do that, you've got to have a mind of humility. But there's no humility without submission, and there's no humility, in this case, without sacrifice. Now, I want to stop and think about that just for a second. There's no humility without submission and sacrifice. For us to truly humble ourselves, it's going to take a huge sacrifice on our part to do that. There may be some things that we really want to do but can't do them because we've got to put the Lord's work and His work first. It's kind of like what Josh was saying this morning when he opened up. You know, are there opportunities that we've missed? Did we do it in the right spirit? Well, that's half the battle right there. What we do we do that in a right spirit? I would hope we would. Well, the Lord here is telling us that He humbled Himself, became obedient, and He became obedient unto death. Well, it's one thing to be, you know, taken out and executed where you have a quick pain, you know, relatively quick death. But you've seen the books, read the books, seen the movies and all that where they say, I'm going to make your death long and slow because it's more painful. The person who's undergoing that, it's a psychological thing. And here's the Lord. Not only did He humble Himself, not only become obedient unto death, but He became obedient unto the death of the cross. The worst form of death that's there. When you and I saw the news reports 4 or 5 months ago, that the Islamic State were in certain places over there and they were crucifying Christians. It probably shuddered those of us to think about that. They were nailing people to crosses over there because they refused to deny Christ. And let me just kind of put that in personal perspective, and we're worried about the building being a little bit cold this morning. I know it's kind of cool. Don't get me wrong. I know it's kind of cool. But when we put ourselves in perspective with that, we got it so easy. We have it so easy. So easy. I mean, really, let's say we turn the dials up a little bit more and get it warmer in here. All we have to do is fork out a little more money. That's all we have to do. I mean, really. And that's no skin off our back. Really and truly. But those people over there are paying for their belief and their faith with their very lives. And we read over in the book of the Revelation where it talks about those who love not their lives unto death. The Lord became obedient unto death, but not just any death, even the death of the cross. We see pictures. You've seen the pictures where it's got Him hanging on the cross. The nails are in His hands and in His feet. Got the crown of thorns here. Got a few little blood spots here. Got the little loincloth down there. Calvary was not rated G or even PG. The Lord Jesus, according to Isaiah 52, it tells us around verse 10 and 11, says that His visage, His face, was marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. Jesus was taken by man. Peter said, by wicked hands. And He was beaten beyond recognition. If you were to go through the meat counter, Marsh or Kroger or some other store, and pick up a hamburger meat and just take it and mash that hamburger meat down, that's a good picture of what Jesus probably looked like. He didn't even look like a man. His visage, His face was marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. He looked like a horrible mess that just happened to have somewhat human features and be living and breathing. And there was no loincloth on Calvary. He was naked before the entire world to see. The shame that went along with that You can just imagine. Just the shame that would go along with public ridicule, humiliation, the pain and the suffering that went with that. People coming by. I mean, there's your mother, your earthly mother. She's looking at your naked body. Yes, the diapers that she changed. She's looking at the naked body. Right there she's looking at him. Looking up at him, thinking about how that was the young child she brought into the world 33 years before this. And here he is. He's humbled himself. He became obedient, and he became obedient to the death of the cross. And we've got to stop and think about the Lord's obedience, what he did. We always think obedience is for little children. In some sense, it is. My boys, my girls right now, they obey me when I'm in the house. When they leave home, no longer will they obey, but they will honor. As the commandments say, to honor thy father and mother. So they'll do that. But we still have things that we are commanded to do that we have to do. We are to obey what God says. There are all kinds of commands we're to obey. And many times we don't really kind of put those into perspective. But here's the Lord. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So not only was there submission in his life, but there was sacrifice. He sacrificed his personal comfort, his enjoyment, his family. excuse me. We could go on and on that. But here's the thing I want us to see. Because he obeyed, look at verse number 9. Now this is where it gets good. We looked at the cross. Well, now it's time for the crown. Look at verse number 9. Wherefore? Because the Lord became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? Because he humbled himself? Because he fulfilled the Father's will? Because he put others first and himself last? Wherefore, verse number 9, God also hath highly exalted him. Now, I don't know about you, but if God highly exalts somebody, I don't know that he does a half-rate job. When God highly exalts somebody, this is the God of the universe exalting the man Christ Jesus to such a position and giving him a name which is above every name. A name which is above every name. Now the name is not just what you call the person, the name is the character of that person. In Exodus chapter number 34, when the Lord came down to Moses, he declared the name of the Lord before him. And he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, full of mercy, to keep mercy for thousands, forgiving sin and iniquity and all these things. And that was not just who he was. That was as far as his name was concerned, that's his character. That tells us a little bit about the person. When I think of Brother Artie, brother, every time I picture you, you got a guitar strung around your neck. Every time I do, that's just the way it is. And there are certain people we can connect them with what they do, who they are. That's part and parcel of who they are. And can I tell you, with the Lord Jesus, when we think of who He is, the name that's been given to Him is not just the name Jesus, it's who He is in the plan of God, His character, what He's accomplished, and what that means for mankind. So in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee. I wonder how many knees are every knee. Every cotton picking one of them. All of them. Every knee should bow. Think about people right now in history who have hated the name of Jesus and would not bow to Him. Think about those men, those women. Think about those who were in power. Think about those who did things behind closed doors that nobody ever knew about on this earth. There is a God in heaven who has recorded everything on high definition film, better than 1080 pixels, and He can put it back up on the screen for everybody to see. God knows everything that's going on. And every one of those knees that refuse to bow to Christ in this lifetime, every knee should bow. Notice this, of things in heaven. Well, preacher, the last time I read about things in heaven, the seraphim were bowing before God in Isaiah 6. The four beasts, the 4 and 20 elders were all bowing before the God in heaven. That must mean Jesus is God. You got it. You got it. He is God. Of things in heaven and things in earth. And things in earth. Those of us who are alive right now, at some point in time, going to bow before Him. Oh, and things under the earth. I wonder who that would be. Probably those folks in hell. Those folks are going to come out and they will bow the knee. And notice verse 11. And then every tongue. Now, I know I'm just a dumb old country boy from the hills of East Tennessee, so you'll have to forgive me for a little bit. I wonder if every knee and every tongue really does mean all of them. I'm just throwing that out. I'm not too smart. I know this much. Every tongue, every knee means every tongue and every knee. Every one of them. And it won't be a half-hearted genuflection, what we used to call it back in the Catholic Church, where you just kind of drop down, pop your knee on the ground and get up. Every knee. The knees are going to go down, they're going to stay, and they're going to bow. And those tongues that are attached to those bodies whose knees have just bowed to the ground will confess the fact that they refuse to confess on this earth. And that fact is this, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means He's the boss. He's the overseer. He's the ruler. He says, we do. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no question. We don't have to get any books on that to discuss that. It's what He says, we do it. People say, well, I don't know. You can receive Jesus as Lord later on down the road after you're saved. Tommy rot and junk. That's foolishness. That is not Bible salvation. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess thy mouth, the Lord Jesus. Peter told the folks over there on the day of Pentecost that God took this same Jesus whom you've crucified and made Him both Lord and Christ. We already saw that over in Luke chapter number 2. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Lord. He is Lord. There's no way around that. There's no way around it. And every person's going to bow the knee. Now, here we are in America. We've got our television. We've got our media. We've got all these things bombarding us. We don't really live off the land like we used to live off the land, you know, 120 years ago or people or anything like that. So really and truly, we're almost separated. We're insulated from danger. You know, we're not in the Middle East. We're Americans. We're here in the Midwest. Ain't nobody going to come over this far. You know, we got the Atlantic Ocean on the one side. We got the Pacific Ocean on the other side. And nobody's going to be fool enough to come through Canada because it's too cold up there. So we're pretty well insulated from any kind of danger. That's what we think. Can I tell you? Our minds in this society cannot comprehend. We're so, again, bombarded with media and news stories that this almost seems like it's, you know, way out there. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's not going to be a half-hearted confession. It's going to be a real confession, a true confession. Every knee will bow. So what does that mean for us? Those of us who have bowed the knee on this side, He's going to tell us what to do in verse number 12 on down. And He's going to talk about what He's what He's mentioned in verses 1 through 4. He's going to get that in 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. He's going to get that. And He's going to come down in verse number 17 and talk about Himself being an example of ministry, Timothy being an example of ministry, and Epaphroditus being an example of ministry. We're only going to get those next week. The Lord helping us. So every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will confess. All of them will. All of them will. And in doing so, the Lord is going to bring to pass everything that He's talked about from back in the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, whenever He told the serpent that the seed of the woman would bruise His head, and He'd only bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. This is where that's going to come to pass. Those folks who were foolish enough to follow the serpent whose head was bruised 2,000 years ago are going to receive the same punishment that He received. I mean, to me, it'd be crazy right now if a bunch of Japanese and Germans were to come over here to the Midwest, put on Nazi flags, put on the Japanese flags and say, oh, we're going to go ahead and kick back up World War II. Those people would be cut down in a heartbeat. It's over. It's done. It's over. There's no need to raise up again. Well, that's exactly what people are doing when they say, I'm not going to bow the knee to Christ. They're trying to raise a flag that's already lost the war. There's no reason for that. If you want to be on the winning side, you need to come to Christ, bow to His Lordship, trust Him, and live for Him. And if our Lord obeyed. Now, the thing I wanted us to see is this. He says in verse 3 or 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, I can't do that, preacher. Christ did it. Christ did. He obeyed, and God exalted him in due time. And James and Peter tell us that we're to be exalted under the mighty hand of God, that He may, or that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt us in due time. If we'll humble ourselves to God, and in doing so, doing to our brothers in the church, God will exalt us in due time. God's going to exalt us in due time. And our Lord is going to rule and reign. He's going to rule and reign. I like talking about it because it's real. It's going to happen. The Lord is going to rule and reign for 1,000 glorious years from the throne of His father David in Jerusalem. That's what the Bible says. And I've read other people try to explain that stuff away. I've even got a book on order. I want to find out what they, why they believe, whether it's not really going to happen that way. It is going to happen. It's going to happen just like He said. Amen. So, hallelujah, we're on the winning side. Amen. Father, take the word this morning. Use it for Your glory, we do pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.